get into his word right away tonight. Father in heaven, we hold in our hands a word that is eternal, never ever changes. A word that is powerful, accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. A word that's filled with compassion and love, that's filled with power to change us, filled with every good thing. And we're here tonight to receive those good things from your hand. So, Lord, even though it's going to be me up here in the pulpit, we're praying it's going to be your Spirit that's doing the teaching and talking. Show us the good things that you have for us, all the good things that are ours, with just the name of Jesus. And in him we pray. Amen. All right. We're in Acts chapter 20 tonight. Sometimes I think it's good to kind of bring people up to speed and talk about where we've been and what's going on. If you're reading in the book of Acts, you're reading about the church, the history of the church. It starts out with Jesus ascending to heaven, and then it begins to talk about his disciples, the apostles, who begin to spread the good news about Jesus. All kinds of people hear the news. One in particular is a Jewish guy named Saul of Tarsus. He has been the biggest enemy of the church that you could find. He's chasing Christians down, throwing them in prison, stoning them. Just if you wanted an enemy, you don't have to look any farther than Saul. Well, Saul meets the Lord on the highway to Damascus. They're blown off his donkey, blinded, gets himself up out of the sand, begins talking to Jesus. And Jesus takes Saul of Tarsus and turns him into Paul the Apostle. Now he's fully on board with Jesus' program. He's seen the Lord. He understands the compassion, the love, the grace. He's gotten it all wrong. And he begins going around teaching about Jesus, this guy who was an enemy. He goes out on three missionary journeys. And every time he does, he takes the word just a little bit farther out. From Jerusalem, they take it up to Syria. From Syria, they go up to what we call Turkey today. And finally, from Turkey, he runs over to Greece. And now the good news about Jesus begins to go out to Europe. Now, Paul is on this last missionary journey. That's where we find him here this week. And he's in a place called Ephesus. Ephesus don't mean much to us. Think Turkey. Think modern-day Turkey. That's where he is. And he's teaching. And the people there, some of the Jews who didn't want to believe, get kind of upset with Paul. Especially a group of people who were silversmiths. They made these little statues of Diana, little multi-breasted fertility god. And you prayed to Diana and she'd give you babies. You prayed to Diana, she'd bring rain. You prayed to Diana, she'd give you crops. So everybody's in the business of making these little statues and praying to Diana. And the silversmiths, they get all upset. They say, Paul has drawn everyone away from the worship of Diana, and we stand to lose out big time on this. So they create a riot. And they begin dragging Christians down to the amphitheater, and they're chanting, Great is Diana of the Ephesians, right up until the time when one of the officials says, hey, look, guys, it's still the Roman Empire. Riots are looked upon very poorly around here. I'd suggest you all go home. If you got charges to bring against these guys, you take them to court. But don't you even think about a riot in the Roman Empire. That don't fly. And so that's kind of where we pick the story up this week. Paul's third missionary journey. He's just finished with a riot. And now he's kind of working his way back over territory he's covered before. He's heading home, and we're going to, as we read through this, we're going to mention a lot of names. Most of them you can just forget. They don't come up again that often. It's not that important unless you're a history buff. I assume most of you graduated from high school. You want nothing to do with history again ever. So kind of forget the names, but here's the important thing we're going to get out of this tonight. We're going to get a picture of the church that Paul gives to the elders at Ephesus. He's going to meet with them one last time, says, I'll never see you guys again. I'm out of here. And as he does, he's going to say some things to them about the church. Now, what that means to us is when these things come down to us, we can look at a church and determine if it's a good church or not by the things that go on to it. So if you ever want to assess a church or evaluate a church, if you want to know if it's a good church, Paul's going to give you some good indications. The interesting thing is he talks about the elders of the church, and he's laying out kind of ground rules for elders. But elders only do one thing. Elders lead. People follow. So elders are supposed to take you where they have already gone. And that means when you read about what the church is supposed to be about, you're reading about what you're supposed to be about. Now that becomes kind of valuable. So first, a bunch of names. Kind of just work with me here. We'll get through them kind of quick. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, that's the riot, Paul called the disciples to him embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. That's modern-day Greece. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and that's a part of what we call Greece today. He stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. That's another part of modern Greece. And Salpater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So let me just boil it all down for you. Paul goes through a whole bunch of places he's already been, visits with people, encourages people, strengthens people, ends up at Troas, which is where he got the call to take the good news about Jesus into Europe. And so he's kind of come back to that place now. They're sitting there in Troas. They're going to be there about 7 days. And verse 7 says this. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now you think I get long-winded. You'll all be out of here soon, man. This guy spoke and he just didn't quit. He's talking till midnight. It says there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, Paul doesn't stop for nothing, man. He just keeps going. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak he departed. So man, he just went right on until sunrise. The guy didn't stop. And they brought the young man in alive and were not a little comforted. A couple of notable things there. It says it was the first day of the week. And what does that mean? Maybe. Those are the two maybes. You got them right. I think that, well, the question comes up. What's the right day of the week to worship on? Now, the Jews would say it's Saturday, the Sabbath, the sixth day, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, because their days start at sundown. Most modern churches today would say, well, it's Sunday. And the question is, what's going on here, first day of the week? Well, could have been Saturday night. Because the Hebrews, Friday night, sundown, that begins the Sabbath, goes right through Saturday, and sometimes they just kind of be relaxing on Saturday, all hanging out together, eating, studying the Word. They go right through Saturday night. Now, when 6 o'clock came, when sundown came, it's technically Sunday. But it would still be there Saturday, in a sense. So I've read some commentaries by some people who say that it was Saturday. Now, on the other hand, some people say, no, it means Sunday. It says the first day of the week. And we know that early on in the church, there were some crazy things that happened, had to do with the worship of the Roman sun god and all. But we know that Sunday became a very important day to the church because that was the day that the Lord was raised from the dead. So when I looked at this and tried to determine it, here's what I found. All the Jewish commentaries said it was the Sabbath. They were worshiping on the Sabbath. And all the Christian commentaries said, no, I'm here to tell you, it was the Lord's Day. They was worshiping on Sunday. So whenever I hear some stuff like that and everybody seems to take their side, I figure I ain't going to listen to either of you. So what was it? I don't know. Here's some things you can say. Just look at the text. They were measuring time in a Jewish sense, days of unleavened bread. However, on the other hand, they also said it was the first day of the week. And good observant Jews know that the first day of the week is what we call Sunday. So which one was it? I don't know. Don't particularly care. How's that going to change my life? Sometimes people get so head up about the smallest things. Hey, it was Saturday. It was, you know what? It was one day of the week. And they're all interested enough. They stayed till midnight and they stayed till the morning. And Paul just kept talking. It says there were many lamps in the room. Of course, that's not lamps like we think of. That's oil lamps. And so the room was smoky and filled with all kinds of stuff. And Eutychus, he decides he'll grab a seat by the window. Get a little fresh air. Doesn't help him none. He goes to sleep. His name means fortunate. Kind of an interesting thing, because he tumbles backward out the window, lands on the ground outside, and he dies. Well, how can you be sure he died? Well, it says right here. It says he was taken up dead. That's pretty conclusive. But Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, and said, "Don't trouble yourselves, his life's in him." He kind of takes a page out of Elijah's playbook here. Remember Elijah, when he came to that widow's son and laid his body on him? So Paul just lays on this guy, embraces him, says, "Don't sweat it, this guy's alive." He wasn't, but he is now. So as this story opens up, we've got Paul traveling with some guys. Oh, by the way, in verse 4, the guys he's traveling with are predominantly Greeks too. Salpeter of Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, half Greek, Tychicus, Trophimus, those are all Greek names. So the chances are good it was probably a heavily Greek fellowship that was going on. See, I'm really not that concerned, because it was Paul himself who wrote and said, "Don't let anybody lay a trip on you about what day of the week you worship on." He said, "You just worship God, and that's good enough for me." But the interesting thing is, Paul's traveling, Paul's going places, Paul's teaching. A guy dies, Paul brings him back to life. Another miracle in the book of Acts. Brings us to verse 13. "Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Azos, there intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene." And here's where we get into all them cities. Just kind of let it roll off you. "We sailed from there. Next day came opposite Chios. Following day we stayed at Samos and arrived at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus." So, you know, he went and saw his travel agent. He got all his little stamps on it and everything, his visas. He's all over the place. "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." So Paul comes by these places, and he doesn't even stop. I mean, his whole gig up to this point had been to go somewhere, stop, and encourage, and then keep moving on. But this time he just starts blasting by all these cities, because they got a big festival back in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. Paul intends to be there. He's still an observant Jew, even though he's born again. He's going to go to the feast. So they travel, and in verse number 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So now Paul is one more time going to visit with the church at Ephesus, church he had a great deal to do with. Interestingly, he calls for the elders. Everybody knew who the elders were in the church. So the early church is starting to form up already in the book of Acts, chapter 20. If you said, "Who are the elders in your church?" they could point and they say, "Well, that guy over there is an elder, and that guy there is an elder." So they got the elders. Paul calls for them, and they send the elders. He's going to have his last meeting with them. And he's got some things to say to them. And what I want to do is, it's, you know how Paul is. Man, he goes on till midnight. He goes on till sunrise. He writes the longest run-on sentences in the Bible. He doesn't know the meaning of a period. Commas and colons and apostrophes and all that stuff he's good with. So what I'm going to do is break this up into two sections. I'll read through the first section, and then I'll tell you some things about that section. Then I'll read through the second section, and I'll tell you some things about that section. And this is Paul now talking to the church, telling the church some things it needs to know. If they needed to know him back then, guess what? We need to know him today. So let's take a look, see what Paul had to say his last visit to Ephesus here. Verse number 18. "When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So, you know what they say about last words. Last words are important. When people reach that last day in their lives and they're lying on that final bed and they want to say things, they want to say the important things. They want to say the things that have been left unsaid, maybe the things that needed to be said. And so Paul now starts just laying his heart on them, just talking about what it meant to be a pastor to them, about what it means to be a church. And he says some things that just stood out to my mind. Look at this here. In verse number 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I taught you. Back before the church got started, they would meet in homes. They would go from home to home. You know, one day you'd go to Felicia's home, and you'd meet at her home. One day you'd go to Malasio's home, you'd meet over there. They didn't have buildings. They had homes. And so what they would do is they would go to a home, and they would hang out at that home, and they would sing worship songs like we've done tonight. They'd sing psalms, and they would open the Word and study it, and they would pray for each other like we do. And he says, here's what I did for you. I taught you. I went from house to house. I didn't hold back a single thing from you, but I proclaimed to you repentance to God and faith toward Jesus Christ. So, one of the first things you find out about a church, let's say you're looking around for a church. Let's say you're doing some church hopping. You want to evaluate a church. What should you look for in a church? Well, they should have good programs for my kids. Well, they should have a nice sanctuary so we have a good place to sit. Well, they should have this program and that program and the other. Listen, you know what you need from your church? You need a church to teach you. All the other stuff is window dressing. Now, there's nothing wrong with window dressing. There's nothing wrong with youth groups and all the other things that go on at church. Nothing wrong with a nice sanctuary. But if you don't have teaching, what is the point? So Paul says, I went from door to door. He says, I told you guys the truth. I taught you. And the thing that he taught? Repentance toward God. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the message of the church. If that is not the message of the church, then the church is not the church. And you got churches that don't really go in much for that because they don't want to offend people and telling people that you're sinners, you need to repent. Well, that's no way to hook fish and drag them in, you know? So they say, let's not go there. Let's talk all nice things and tell people good things. But what does God want you to know? He wants you to know the truth. He wants mankind to know that our sins have separated us from God and that we need to repent of those sins and turn away from them. And that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that faith brings us back to a relationship with God that we have not had before, not one day in our lives. And Paul says, I went door to door and I told you the truth. I told you the truth about God and I told you the truth about Jesus. I went from house to house and I told everybody about this. And so if you want to find a good church, find a church that will teach you things. Teach things about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach you things about the holiness of God. Teach you things about the love and compassion and grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Find a church that'll teach you those things. That's important stuff to know, isn't it? If we're not doing that, what's the purpose of meeting? Why are we getting together? Close this place down and open up another coffee shop in town. Gee, another coffee shop. Sorry, I don't need the competition, I know. Chill, I'm not suggesting anything here. A donut shop. Okay. Here's another thing. If you tell people the truth, you're going to get some flack. Because not everyone wants to know the truth, do they? And not everyone wants to believe that the truth is the truth. So you run into flack. You run into opposition. What did Paul say about that? Listen to this. Verse 23. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so he says, not only did I go door to door and teach you, but he said, the troubles that I run into, they don't even faze me, man. Get some opposition from the unbelieving Jews. Doesn't bother me a bit. Get the silversmiths causing a riot. That doesn't even stop me. That doesn't turn me aside at all. Because what he was teaching was the truth. Interesting thing. Some people doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they say it was all a put on. You know, he fainted. Listen, we don't even have to go through the crucifixion again, what it was all about. You do a lot more than faint after they do that to you. He didn't faint and wake up in the tomb and walk out. He was dead, because that's what crucifixion does to you. Or that the disciples stole the body, surrounded with armed Roman guards, bunch of fishermen, overpowered Roman guards. I ain't buying that for a minute. And think about the apostles. The 12 apostles went all over the world, and they died for their faith. When people said, you renounce Jesus Christ, or we'll put you on a cross like him, they say, go ahead. Now, nobody dies for a lie. You know, you might tell a lie, but if it comes down to it and they put the sword to your throat, you'll fess up real fast. Yeah, that was a lie. I'm just kidding. It's not true. People only die for something they really, truly believe in. Now, it might be true or not. People all over the world die for things they believe in. Not every one of them is true. But the key is this. If you die for something, you truly, truly believe in it. And Paul believed in Jesus. He believed in what he was teaching. He'd met him personally. He knew him. And he said, opposition? You have got to be kidding me. Doesn't even faze me, man. And he just kept on. And that's why they had to sometimes get him out of town, because people in the town were going to kill him. You're killing our trade. You're taking people away from the temples. What's wrong with you? And they'd come against him to kill him. He says, none of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear to myself. I just want to finish the race that God has given me to run, and I want to finish it with joy. Because he knew at the end of that race he was going to see his Lord. So that was what motivated Paul. And he makes a pronouncement. He says this. Therefore I testify to you, verse 26, this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now that's kind of important, because there's a passage in the Old Testament that says that if you're a watchman on the wall and you see trouble coming and you don't warn the people in your city, you're responsible for their death. Their blood is on your hands. But if you warn them and they don't do anything about it, well, then you're innocent of their blood. Paul says, I have done what I was supposed to do. I told people about repenting to God and having their faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm innocent. Nobody can look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? And you know, that's something I want to be true of me too. Because who wants to stand before the Lord and have somebody else standing there and they're horrified. They realize they're facing eternity without God. And they look at you and they say, you were a Christian. Why didn't you tell me? Well, tell somebody. Paul said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that means the whole thing. A to Z. Genesis to Revelation. Every book, every chapter, every verse. He didn't pick and choose the ones he liked. And that's another thing about a good church. A good church won't ride its favorite hobby horse. You ever been to a church where week after week after week after week after week it was money, 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 money? And the plate passes once. And the plate passes twice, and it passes three times, and it comes around a fourth time. I feel like you're being circled by buzzards, you know? And every message is on giving. Well, you know, we teach on tithing and offering. Teach on it every time it comes up in the Word. So once in a while you hear it. And the whole thing is, if you want the balance of God's thinking in your life, you read the whole Word, and you get the balance of God's thinking. You don't end up riding some hobby horse. You know, I'm all about this thing in the Bible, or I'm all about that thing in the Bible, and this is all I ever talk about. No, he said, I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. He says, I gave it to you A to Z. That's probably why he talked till sunrise. He probably started at Genesis and took them right up on through what they had in that day. He says, I've told you everything. I haven't held anything back. I've publicly proclaimed to you the good news about Jesus. And so another thing about a good church is they will teach you, and they won't ride their favorite hobby horses. They'll tell you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Well, he goes on, and in verse 38, here's a whole new section. And I'll do the same thing. I'll read it, and I'll tell you a few things about it. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul wraps up his little last exhortation to him. And he says some things that are really important. I think it was last Sunday, we talked very briefly about people that will come to you with a different kind of Jesus, not the one in the Bible. Jesus who was created himself and was not co-eternal with God. Jesus who was the first created thing and then he kind of got everything else going. Or a Jesus who's the brother of Satan. All the crazy things that people say about Jesus. You can't find one of them in the Bible. Usually when people want to talk to you about Jesus and say something that isn't so, first thing they'll get you to do is doubt that he was God himself. And they'll attack the person of Jesus. And then often they have something to say about the work of Jesus, what it's done and what it hasn't done. Well, look right here. If you have any doubts about who Jesus is, look at what verse 28 says about the person of Jesus. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So if you ever have any doubts about who Jesus is, you just open up Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. It tells you that God purchased a church with his own blood. That means when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he was shedding the blood of God, which would make him God. Co-equal with the Father, co-eternal with the Father. When Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's good enough for us. And Jesus looked and said, dude, Phil, have I been with you this long? You don't know me yet? One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus Christ is God. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you have met with God. And when you come to him and place your faith in him, your faith is in God. And when he forgives you, God forgives you. And when he makes you a new creation, God has made you a new creation. That's the importance of the truth that Paul taught. So kind of an important thing there. Jesus' blood was God's blood. He shed it to buy a church for himself. And he says this to him. Shepherd the church of God. What does that mean? What do you mean shepherd the church of God? I always thought it'd be cool if they called us shepherds and not pastors. You know, because pastors got kind of a ring to it now. Oh, there's the pastor. You know, ooh, the pastor. Well, what if they just started calling us shepherds? Poop cleaners. Hay finders. Water bringers. What do shepherds do for the sheep? What do they do?
Take care of sheep.
They take care of sheep. And you better love it too, man, because if you don't like sheep, you don't want to be in that job at all. They love the sheep, and they take care of the sheep. So what does that mean? Yeah. For one, Paul already said it. They tell him the truth. You're looking at a church. You're trying to evaluate that church, trying to find out if that's a good church to be at. Yeah. One of the first people you can look at is a pastor. Does the pastor tell the truth to the people? That's an important place to start, isn't it? Because what are you coming here for? Funny stories? You've heard mine. What are you coming here for? Entertainment? Find better on TV than me any day of the week. Or more entertaining, at least. What are you coming here for? I come to church to hear the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. I'll just mention this to you quickly and move on. It's another one of those things that ain't so pleasant. There's a group of people associated with a certain church, I'll leave them nameless, that's kind of working its way through this town. And they're coming to churches and sneaking in churches in the back door and trying to draw people away after themselves. And I think that's dishonest. You want a church? Do what every other church has done. Rent a storefront, open the doors, and love the people and teach the people. If the people, if they confirm your ministry, good. Put your sign outside and say, this is who we are, and go for it. But when people sneak in the back door and try to, well, sheep rustling is what it's called. When they try to draw people away, that just doesn't set well with me. Because we don't do that to any other church. In fact, who do the sheep belong to? Belong to God. So what if somebody sitting in these seats says, I want to get up and go to church down the road. What do I do? I say, okay, can I pray for you? Bless you, send you out. You belong to Jesus Christ. You go where he takes you. And sheep don't belong to the pastor. They belong to God. But at least be honest about how you're going to build your flock. Tell them the truth. These guys, one of their trademarks, they'll come and they'll tell you this. They'll say, the Word of God is so filled with so many errors, so many mistranslations, so much cultural stuff that was laid on top of the Word that you can't trust the Word of God, but you can trust me. I'll tell you the truth. Okay, slam the brakes on, red lights, alarm signals all over the place. You come to me and tell me I can't trust God, but I'm supposed to trust you. I can't trust the eternal, living, almighty God, but you're more trustworthy than he is. It's not the kind of church I'm attending, not in my book. So what do shepherds do? You tell people the truth. My job is to tell you the truth of God's word. It's not to tell you the truth that I wish it was, or the truth that I think it is, or the truth that I would like it to be. My job is to tell you what it says. And then leave that in your lap. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in your life. So you live according to what God says. That's my job. It's not to make stuff up. It's just to give you the goods. Open up the Bible. Talk about it. Say what it means. And equip you guys to go out and walk in those things. Well, here's another one. Here's another good way to assess a church. Verse 29. I know this. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so these guys who were going to come in after Paul, they weren't interested in serving the body of Christ. They were interested in serving themselves. They wanted to draw away disciples to build up their own flocks, but they didn't want to do any of the work. They didn't want to take a phone call at 3:30 in the morning when somebody's life is on fire and they need some help. They didn't want to sit and talk with you in the hospital when someone had died. They didn't want to teach you week after week after week and love you when you're lovable and love you when you're unlovable. They didn't want to do any of those things. They just wanted to draw a flock after themselves right away. They weren't interested in serving the flock. They were interested in serving themselves. So here's kind of a good thing. You want to find a good church? Look at the leadership. What's a leadership all about? You know, you go to a church and you find that little sign out there right in front of the door. It says, reserved for pastor. I can't abide those. Sometimes I think I had to go around to those churches with a wrench and just pull it out and just take the sign out, fling it out like a frisbee, you know, get it lost in the brush or something. But it ain't my church, so I ain't going to do it. But if you want to be big in the ministry, well, get used to parking at the far end of the parking lot. Why don't you leave the good spots for somebody who's old or sick or tired or just had a tough day and would like to park close and get inside. Enough of those reserved for pastor spots. Forget that garbage. Or how about this? I knew one pastor one time who told one of his staff members, and this is for real, he looked the staff member right in the eye and he said, your most important duty here in this church is to have my coffee ready and hot when I get here. Who cares if the pastor gets a cup of coffee? Who should care? How about a pastor that just seems to do better than you? Plate comes around. He's driving a fancy car. You're driving a beater. Plate comes around. He's got a private jet. Plate comes around. He's got a nice watch and a ring and a suit. And you're hanging out in a hoodie and boots. It's not the kind of pastor you want. You want somebody who's interested in you. You want somebody who cares about you. Who's going to be there and take the call at 3:30 in the morning when your life burns down and you've got to talk to somebody. He's not going to say, you know, call back office hours. He's going to say, I'll be right over. You want somebody who cares about you. That's somebody who's a shepherd. What do shepherds do? They feed the flock. Give them the truth. Check them for burrs and bugs and insects and coyote bites and every other thing and make sure they're doing good. And in verse 36 says this. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely. I fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Sounds to me like Paul had done a lot of shepherding and he'd really established some relationships with these people. And they're going to miss him when he took off. It says they were sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So, there's a lot of cities in there and such and things that you really don't need to worry yourself about. Big old debate, Saturday or Sunday. Who cares? Just worship God, okay? But here's the meat of this thing. Paul defines for them what a good church is. A good church is one that tells you the truth. I want to know the truth. I don't want to be lied to. I can be lied to anywhere. I can find a politician or a rock star or a Super Bowl star. I can go to the media, the TV, the radio. I can always find somebody to lie to me. That's easy. I want to know the truth. And nothing is more important than life and death. Nothing is more important than eternal life, knowing how to have it through Jesus Christ. I want to know the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So you find a church that teaches you the truth about salvation and repentance and the Holy Spirit and fellowship and all the good things, we find yourself a good church. Also, find yourself a church where they're not looking for you to serve them, but they're looking to serve you. They care about you. And you know what? If they don't care about you, they're not worth the time. Walk out the door, go somewhere else, find another place. But here's the gig. I always like to leave you guys with something that's applicable for you. Now, already I know what I should be doing. And I found that I'd parked a little too close to the front door. So before the service, I got and moved the truck way to the other side of the parking lot because I didn't want anyone to say, hey, pastor, look at your car there, man. So, you know, you find you're not doing it right, you get in line, you do it right, okay? But I want something for you guys, too. And let me leave you with this. If that's what leadership is, if true leadership in the church is telling people the truth and loving people and caring about people and serving people, then what are the leaders supposed to be doing for you? Taking you to the places they've already gone. That's what leadership is. You lead people. You can't really take anyone anywhere you haven't gone yourself. So if you can look at the leadership of the church and see that they've been places like truth, humility, service, love, care for the flock. If you can see that a church has been to those places, then now let them lead you to those places. Because that's what the church is. I'm not the church. The pastor ain't the church. The pulpit is not the church. Somebody show me the church. It's us. We're the church of God. And so if you want to find a good church, find a church where people have been taught the word and now they're out sharing that word with other people. They're sharing good things about a God who loves you no matter how you've gone wrong, no matter how long you've ignored him, no matter what's happened in your life, a God who loves you and will never ever stop loving you no matter what. And find a church where the people have been taught and now they're telling people about Jesus Christ. They're saying, did you know that Jesus was God himself? As well as being a man, he was a God. and he shed his blood for you so that you could live forever and your sins could be forgiven? And you find a church where people don't think too highly of themselves, they think highly of you. Did you ever have somebody invite you to church and you could feel it? It's like if you say yes, and so of course you won't say yes. You'll dig your heels here. No, I won't go to church with you. But if you say yes, it's like another notch on their Bible. You can see them getting out a whetstone, sharpening up their blade, going, yeah, right there, man, got another one for Jesus. Right on. Now find a church where the people have been so cared for that now they care for you. Find a church where somebody will help you. Somebody will meet with you and talk with you and share good things with you. You see, this is not just about how to evaluate a good church, although it is. It's about how to become a good church. A good church is filled with people who've been taught the truth and share the truth. They don't care if someone doesn't like it. They're not going to force it down their throats, but at the same time, they're not going to be afraid to say it. You don't like what I'm saying? Tell me. You and I can talk about something else. Good church is a church where people care about each other. You come into that church and somebody's going to come up to you and say hi. Somebody's going to pray with you one day when you need it. Somebody's going to care about you and what happens to you. You're not just another notch on a Bible. So this is about becoming a good church. First step is find one. They tell you the truth. They love you and they take care of you. And then the next step is become one. You start telling people the truth. And you start taking care of them. And you start taking a few calls at 3 in the morning. Let people know you're there for them. Now, here's the funny thing. When your life burns down, the troubles are all around you, last thing you need is an appointment. You know, you get the pastor's phone that says, hi, the pastor is safely tucked into his warm bed right now. If you could please call during office hours. You think about how that works. Would you call the fire department and make an appointment? You know, my house is on fire. Can we get over there Tuesday? Would that work for you? No, you call the fire department when the house is burning. They come when the smoke's in the air. And so you care about people. You take care of people. These are the things that Jesus taught Paul. And when it comes to Jesus, I've never heard anything out of his mouth that wasn't true. Jesus tells the truth because he is the truth and the way and the life. And Jesus cares about people. He cares about you. And he'll never give up knocking on your door till the day you die. Because more than anything, he wants you to answer the door. He wants you to let him in. God wants to come and live in your life. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to carry you through your days. So I don't know, maybe we ought to start calling pastors shepherds. Maybe that would remind us of who we are. Cleaning up after the sheep. Bringing in the good grass and making sure they got good water, checking them for bugs and coyote bites and such, and just taking care of the flock. I think it's a job that belongs to every one of us, not just the pastor. Amen? Acts chapter 20. Paul with some truth about the church. Truth to help you evaluate a church, truth to help you become a church. That's important stuff. So, Father, we thank you for this word. It's right on. It hits the mark every time. It's true. And anybody says it isn't, they're the liar. And you're the one telling the truth. Thanks for sharing your truth with us. Thanks for sharing the power of your resurrection life with us. That the same power that blew the gates off hell and walked you out of a tomb can change our lives and walk us out of a grave and help us to live forever. Thanks for power and truth and life and service and humility and love. And let those be the things that haven't gone into our heart, but now come out of our heart. Make us like you. Thank you, Father, so much. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name.